Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we shall read from verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, the vines with her tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil a vine, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies, until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bithor. Now turn to the Gospel by Matthew, please, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now the Gospel by John, please. Chapter 10. On chapter 10, and we shall read a very familiar verse, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Book of Revelation, please, chapter 3. And verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. What I would like to draw our attention to tonight, especially, is the subject of communion with our Lord. Now, communion is a very precious subject in the Scriptures. The meaning of communion is to have something in common with or partnership with, and two parties to enjoy the same thing. Now, when it comes to communion with the Lord, why, this is a very precious thing indeed. To think that you and I can have communion together with God in heaven and enjoy the same thing and be occupied with the same thing, and thus it's a very precious thing for us to be able to enjoy this. Now, this is the desire of the Lord, I would like you to notice with us from the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This is his desire. And he says, let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Now, the Lord is desirous that we might be able just to come into his presence. And mind you, this is not an easy thing for us to do. For this is a secret place or a secret way into the very presence of God. And this is why we've been reading from the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, for this is really the burden of the whole book. It's the burden about a bride and a bridegroom, and the bridegroom communing with the bride, and the bride communing with the bridegroom. There's an intercourse back and forth, and sometimes she's enjoying his presence, and sometimes she's not. Sometimes he's at a distance, sometimes he's closer, and she's enjoying that sweet communion. And now he says, I want you to come with me into the secrets of the stairs. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, that's not the coming of the Lord as often referred to. It can be applied that way, but he's actually calling the bride away from the things that attract her. And he's saying, rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The winter is past and gone. Now come up into the secrets of the stairs. Come up above the restless world, as we call it, that wars below, that we might enjoy sweet communion and fellowship together. Let me see thy face. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy countenance, and thy voice, thy countenance is comely. Now this is a very precious thing for the Lord. He desires more than ever in our lives to have sweet communion with our own souls. Now, communion in the Scripture is more than prayer. We can pray and not commune with God. Communion is more than preaching. And what I fear most of all at a time like this is to take the Word of God into our hands and to read it publicly and be together and not know what communion with God is. We can go through an outward form and a ritual. We can carry on all our meetings and be absolutely, absolutely correct in our Bible readings and our Bible study. We can teach the Word of God and we can preach the gospel and not know what communion is. This is really what disturbs me at times as I see within my own soul. We can carry on like a mechanical piece of machinery, and yet this is not what the Lord wants for us as his people. He wants us to be in touch with him, to enjoy sweet communion with him in an intimacy between soul and God that only Christians can enjoy. Now, this is a precious thing, and mind you, there are times when we just absolutely must get apart from the things that are surrounding us every day to get into his presence if we're going to enjoy this. Now, this is more than salvation. And that's why we've read from the book of John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 9. If there's anyone here tonight and you're not saved, we're glad to be able to tell you that the Lord Jesus is the only way, the only door to heaven. And if you're ever going to be there, you must come by him. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And oftentimes, this is just about as far as we get in appreciation of this verse. And this is often all I saw out of this verse until several years ago when I enjoyed it more than ever. For God is bringing us into salvation through the open door. But he says this is not where we stop. When it comes to communion, it is a further going in and enjoying his presence and going out in the fellowship of his presence. And so we read in John chapter 10, enter ye in. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, if we're going to enjoy communion, we'll have to know what salvation is all about. That's why in the Song of Solomon, he reads, I have put you in the cleft of the rock. No one can enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with God unless they're in the place of security in the cleft of the rock, saved by his sovereign grace and enjoying the kindness and goodness of God in their own souls. Those who are in the cleft of the rock and God has saved them, now he says, I want you to enjoy that sweet place of communion with me. And so it is our privilege to go in and to go out and find pasture. This is going in further into His presence. This is going in to enjoy the inner sanctuary, if you will, of the presence of God. The most of us have heard a little bit about the tabernacle, and I've enjoyed thinking it just like this. When it comes to the main gate, this is the door. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. We come to the brazen altar, and we see Christ having there been crucified for us at the place called Calvary. But that's just the beginning. There is a further going in. As the priest in his worship and his approach to God, he went into this tabernacle, in through the entrance gate there, and in as he ministered before the Lord. He was in as he went into the presence of God, into the holy place, enjoying communion with the Lord there. And it was from that place that he went out and he came in. And this is really where the Christian life is really the place of enjoyment. You know, oftentimes we live our day in and day out, and we don't know what it is, really, to be in touch in communion with God. We can read the Scripture in a mechanical sort of way as our duty. We can get down and pray and speak to God as we always have done, and yet not really know what communion is. You see, communion is a free intercourse of spirit between God and our souls. And so communion isn't something that we can rush into. It isn't something we can enjoy just by bowing our knees and saying, well, now, the Lord, I'm just committing my heart, my life to you for this day, and ask the Lord to help me through it and help me with my problems and difficulties. Thank Him for His Son. Amen. That's not communion. You see, communion is something deeper than this. Communion is an enjoyment to get into the presence of the Lord and just to wait there. And the way to let the Lord speak to us, as He speaks to us and we speak to Him, here is the place of sweet communion. I often mention that most of the time when we come into the presence of the Lord, we've got the gimmies. We come to ask the Lord for this and the other thing, and we tell Him about our problems and our difficulties, and we ask the Lord to do this and do the other thing for us. And we do not wait to enjoy the nearness of His presence. And then we're gone. And we face the problems in our own strength, likely, and try to figure them out our own way. But you see, communion is something deeper than this. This is the enjoyment of the very person of God as we're in His presence. And so it's a further going in. Going into the presence of God and enjoying His presence and then coming out in service. I would like to ask our hearts, each one of us in our meeting tonight, how much do we really know about this side of personal communion with God? That is what no one else sees. This is where the Lord sees us in our true light, in the light of His presence. And that is why we've read in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus said, when thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites do. They pray on the street corners. They want to be seen of man. Do everything in the open so everybody can see them. But when ye pray, enter into thy closet and shut to thy door and pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So here is a secret thing in the lives of God's people that the Lord Jesus is opening the subject here to. The secret appreciation of His presence. Now, this is very precious when we think of it, communion, and enjoying the secret of His presence through the Scripture. The first setting we get of communion, of course, in the Scripture is in the book of Genesis, where the Lord communed with Adam in the cool of the day. And there were sweet communion there together, as they spoke together. What a time that must have been in paradise, when the Lord was able to communicate and Adam was to be able to communicate with the Lord. But you know what happened? Sin came upon the scene, and that communion was broken. And mind you, this is where sin always comes in upon the scene and breaks communion. And the breaking of communion is a very sad thing. We see this carried out in the Scriptures. We read a psalm like Psalm 28, and the psalmist there is saying, be not silent unto me, O Lord, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. What's the problem the psalmist is going through? There's a time in his life when God is silent to him. And he recognizes this, if God just leaves me alone, I'll just be like the unconverted. God doesn't speak to them, and they're just going on, going down to the pit. Is it possible for Christians to get like that? Surely it is, if we're out of touch with God, and God is silent to us, and we're just going along and never hearing a voice and a word from God. We don't seem to get his voice out of the scriptures when we read it. We don't enjoy prayer when we come into his presence. And we come to the conclusion something drastically is wrong. What is it? Usually, it's sin in the life of the believer somewhere along the line. And so we read again in Psalm 51 where David is going over his sin. And he's speaking of the dreadful time he passed through. And he's saying, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And he's speaking there of the trouble that was within him. And then he speaks of the joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The restoration of joy comes in the life after a real confession of sin is made and communion is restored. Oftentimes, communion is likened to a telephone up on the wall. There it is. The machinery is there. And if the line is broken, well, you can't get through. And mind you, when it comes to salvation, connections have been made with our soul and God that is going to last for eternity. Sin or nothing is able to separate us from God. But when it comes to communion, that is a different story. One sin in the life of a believer, one wrong thought, one unjust motive, something that we're not even aware of, can break that brittle line of communion, and we wonder sometimes why it is that we're not enjoying the presence of God. Well, there's one scripture that I'm mighty thankful that God has put in his word, and that is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We read there the precious blood of Christ. And thank God for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purge us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we're not here and coming into the presence of God like to do penance. We're not coming into the presence of the Lord and trying to tell him the same thing over and over again. But confession of our sin is that moment when we recognize that something is coming between my soul and God, and I just want to get alone in the presence of the Lord and to tell him all about it. Confession, what a time that is in the life of a believer. Sometimes hourly, sometimes daily, why we recognize our need of getting alone with God and just telling the Lord exactly what we've thought, what we've said, what we've done, and laying it out before him that this is what we recognize as sin and the things that we don't recognize. David says, save me from presumptuous sins, presuming to go where the Lord has never led us. And resting upon our own energies, all these things are sin that breaks communion with our Lord, and yet we do not recognize it, and when we do, we need to get into the presence of the Lord and confess our sin. And so there is forgiveness. Forgiveness comes upon our confession, and we don't have to try and make again and mend the wires of broken communion. The moment that we confess our sin, thank God, the Lord says, I will forgive. And forgiveness upon our confession brings again the joy of the Lord in our own soul. And again, we're in touch and communion with the Lord. And then we're able to enjoy his presence again. And so, thank God, there's the restoration of communion. And if in our sin we have wandered far from the Lord, if there's any in our gathering tonight and you just don't know what the problem is, you can't just enjoy the presence of the Lord like you think you should, well, why not get alone with God? Ask him to show you if there's any secret sin in that life of yours and confess it, and then you'll enjoy what sweet communion really is all about. Now, the working of communion we see in a very precious way in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 24, where the two on the road to Emmaus are talking together of the Lord Jesus when the stranger draws near and goes with them. And these are his words. What manner of communication do you have one to another as ye talk and are sad? I wonder if this were to ask us while we're together as Christians, what manner of communications do you have one to another as you talk and are sad? I wonder, would we be talking together about the Lord Jesus? You know, these two, likely a man and his wife, were talking together about the Lord Jesus when the Savior himself drew near and went with them. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? I tell you, this is really practical when it comes to communion, for this is when the Lord draws near and he goes with us. You remember the story? How precious it is. It's heart-thrilling. It's heart-warming as the Lord Jesus walks along with them. And he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My, it's enough to give your little heart another jump for joy as you think of how the Lord Jesus must have taken those obscure passages of the scripture and taken them out of their setting. And like he did in Psalm 22, "They pierced my hands and my feet." You see what that writer was writing? They pierced the hands and the feet of the Messiah. And here they would be reminded why that's what happened to our blessed Lord as he was there crucified. Out of every passage in the Old Testament, as the prophets had spoken, why the Lord Jesus took those very passages and said, "There it is. That's me." There's that passage in Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. His life was taken from the earth. There was none to declare his generation." And there, as he went through that passage, he would take it out. My, the hearts of those disciples, why they were actually burning within, he said later, as they talked to him by the way, as he opened to them the Holy Scriptures. Brethren, may the Lord help us to get into the Scriptures and see in them the person of the Lord Jesus. I've been enjoying lately reading through the book of the Acts in our regular reading, my wife and I, of the wonders of an ignorant man like Peter, as he has been called by the people of his day. For they said of those early disciples, "These men are unlearned, and they're ignorant men," but we have to take knowledge that they've been with Jesus. You take Peter, all during the times you read of him in the Gospels, you never read of him having any spiritual insight into scriptural background until after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And after his ascension and the 10 days that are in between, it's Peter and that speaks about the prophet David speaking of the need of one being taken from among them that he might take the place of Judas, who by his transgression fell. And Peter goes into the Old Testament scripture to speak of this. And then it's on the day of Pentecost that Peter takes one passage after another out of the Old Testament scripture, and he's pulling upon these resources and he's putting them in their proper setting, and he's telling the man of the day, "These are not men who are drunken with new wine as you suppose, but this is what Joel the prophet spoke of." And he takes that passage, and he says, "That's what that means. Now," he says, "I want to tell you about the one whom you crucified, and this is the one that God has raised from the dead." And then he speaks about the psalm, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This is not speaking of David, Peter says,
For this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And he takes that out of its setting, and he gives it its proper meaning. And my, you know, what an increase of appreciation we can get as we look at a man by the name of Peter, as he is appreciating Christ in all the scriptures. And out they come, led by the Spirit of God, no doubt. Peter is seeing Christ in all the scriptures. May the Lord help us just to do this, to appreciate the Lord Jesus. And as we do, and commune together with him, my, surely, the Lord himself will draw near and go with us. Now, the sphere of communion is a very personal sphere, and thank God for every one of us that can know communion with God in a personal way. And communion with God in a family way is a very precious thing. To be able, with the family, to open the scriptures together and to have what is often called family altar. Times when the family can be brought to God and we can commune together with the family over the things of God. This is a precious time. In the Old Testament, we read of the parents of Samson. I was reading of them today. When the child was promised, and both the parents, their exercise was, Lord, what shall we do with the child? How shall we order the child? And they were thinking of the child coming along and what they're going to do with them. And mind you, this is the exercise of parents, men of children. May God help us to appreciate the communion with God in connection with the family and to enjoy his communion there. Now, in the assembly life, why, it's a very precious thing, communion with God. It's pictured in the Old Testament when the leaders of Israel were taken by the Lord up into the mountain, you remember, and the elders sat down with the Lord and they ate and drank together. Wasn't that a marvelous thing? In the presence of the Lord, there they enjoyed communion with him in that Old Testament setting. And mind you, this is just pictured as a preview of what was going to be and came to be in the church when it was brought into being in the book of the Acts. And we read of it in chapter 6. The elders, the apostles and elders, they got together and they laid their hands upon men that were chosen as deacons. For they said, look after the problems that we're facing, but we ourselves will give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. They recognized this in the early church there, the necessity of enjoying communion with God, getting into his presence, getting into the Word of God, for there are many problems that they're going to face. And brethren, you know the problems that we're facing today. Where can we get the answers if it is not in the presence of God and enjoying communion with him as brethren and sisters in the assembly? Then we get the collective thing in the book of Revelation chapter 3 here. The Lord is standing outside the assembly at Laodicea, and he's knocking at the door. His desire is that he might enjoy communion. If this communion is not with the saints at large, he's looking for individuals that will respond. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This verse is not in its setting in the gospel. This is the Lord knocking at the heart's door of individuals, desiring precious communion with himself. And he said, I will come in with you and will sup with you and he with me. And so when it becomes communion in the lives of God's people, it's really the background of everything that amounts to God in our life. When it comes to shepherds in the assembly, we need to know what it is for to enjoy communion with God first, before we could ever carry on the work for God in connection with the people of God. When it comes to those taking part upon a public platform like this, we must know what it is to get into the presence of God first before coming to the people or else it'll be just an empty shell thing that'll be carried on and soon will fall to pieces. And so I would like you to notice that in this verse in John chapter 10 and verse 9, we have a precious secret. And I'd like you to notice that throughout the scripture, this is what is carried out. It's this. We must know the secret of going in before we come out in the work and service of God. The secret of going in to enjoy precious fellowship with Himself is the communion that is at the background of every work of God. I'd like you to notice with me some of the characters that we have in the scripture, and I think you'll see after a while that this is really God's principle. He said, Lord, their feet are set in slippery places. They're just like people going down to the pit. And he reproaches himself because his appreciation was not as it should have been, but he was a changed man after he went in to the sanctuary of God. And brethren and sisters, we'll be changed men and women for God after we get into the sanctuary of God. It'll give us a different perspective of things as we come out from His presence, as David had a different perspective too in that time of his life. Now there was a time when the Ark of God was carried away, you remember, by the Philistines, and it was away from Israel those years. And David got the elders of Israel together. And there was a time there when the time of going into His presence was missed. David and the elders never got together and asked the mind of the Lord about that thing. And so they determined that it would be a good thing for them to do just to bring the Ark of God up on a new cart, and they had every good intention of doing it. But mind you, God's hand of judgment fell upon them. It wasn't until after that David gets into the presence of God and he learns that the ark is to be carried upon the shoulders of the high priest. Coming out from the presence of God, he goes now to bring up the ark in God's way, and he has the blessing of God with him. You see, the one was that which came from his own heart. He hadn't been into the presence of God, get the mind and will of God, nor the elders, nor the leaders of Israel. But when he brings the ark up in the way that God had determined, everything went well. And so there were times in David's life when he did this, other times when he made big mistakes. For instance, one evening when instead of going into the presence of the Lord, David, he looks out of his window and he sees a woman, Bathsheba. And you know the story. He falls in sin. And he rues the day. He never forgave himself, dear David, because he didn't go in first. You see, idle time in his hand brought him into a place of moral difficulty. And this is always the way when we get our eye off the Lord and we get occupied with things that take our minds and sidetrack us, as David did. And he committed that grievous sin until the prophet had to tell him, David, thou art the man. And David rued that day and he reaped the reward of it the rest of his lifetime. Because he didn't go up into the presence of the Lord first, you see. And another time in David's life, later, when it comes to numbering the children of Israel, and the scriptures said that they were never to be numbered unless there was an offering made at the time of their numbering. But David's heart was kind of stirred up as he thought of all the greatness of his army. And he made Joab had to number the children of Israel. Joab didn't want to do it. But David said, number them. And then after he got the number, the plague of God came down upon David. Because he didn't go into the presence of the Lord first. And God's hand of judgment came upon him. So you can see the importance here in the lives of these men of going in first to enjoy the presence of the Lord before attempting to do anything for God later. You can see it in the life of that man, Jacob. Jacob, as he's facing Esau, he puts his family over the brook, and he's alone with God, and there wrestles with him a man the whole night long, and he's wrestling with God. My, what a time this is in Jacob's life. He knew what it was to have close contact with God. And here he says, I will not let thee go unless thou wilt bless me. He's hanging on to God in a real way. You know what the problem is? He's got to face his brother Esau the next day. It's the man that came out from the presence of the Lord, enjoying sweet communion with him, and doing business with God, he goes out the next day to face Esau. And mind you, though he did it in a way that was typical of Jacob in his planning and scheming, yet God was behind it, and he protected him from that man who would have done him harm. But you see, he was into the presence of the Lord first. And so we get this principle that we have in John chapter 10. Enter, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In the life of Abraham, this very precious principle is still seen. It's in Genesis 22. When we read here, Abraham, God says, take your son, offer him to me on Mount Moriah. When they get to the place, Abraham says, the young man, stay here, while I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you. And there on the mountain top, the peak of the pinnacle of Abraham's testing, he was alone with God, and he proved God. And there in communion with God, he said he would not withhold his only son from him. And God actually gave him the credit of offering up his son. He was there in the closeness of communion with the Lord that Abraham proved God. And after that experience, the Lord said, because thou hast done this, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. And he went out from the presence of the Lord, and there he was blessed of God. You get this in the life of Joseph. You remember all the things that Joseph passed through. But listen to this moment in his life, when he's in the prison, alone out of the eyes of men, that the scripture says the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph in the prison. The secret times when Joseph enjoyed the presence of the Lord with him were precious in his life. The 2 years that he was left alone there, you just think of it, all the time forgotten. But he was not forgotten by the Lord. But the man who knew what it was to enjoy the presence of the Lord inside, away from the gaze of men, was soon the man that is to be raised from the prison and to be seated next to Pharaoh upon the throne. He's going to do a work for God. He's going to be the preserver of the life of his people. And who is it that comes into the forefront but the man who was alone with God? In the prison, the one who was in went out to serve You think of that dear woman, Hannah, in 1 Samuel, we read of her in chapter 1. She was the woman that went into the presence of the Lord in a sorrowful spirit, a woman with exercise of soul. And may our sisters take great encouragement out of this, that it's not just the men that God is looking for, but it's the women. And where would we be without the women in our assemblies? Women like Hannah, that with exercise of heart went in before the Lord. And there she sat, and her lips moved, but her voice was silent. Her exercise was for a man-child, that God would, through him, save Israel in a time of their great defeat. And after she's in the presence of the Lord, she comes out, and the Lord grants her request. In the man Samuel, the child is born. And as a result, why, Israel is blessed by the exercise of a dear woman. We think of Moses. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, he sees a bush that's burning and is not consumed. He draws aside to see this great sight. The Lord says, out of the bush, take off your shoes, Moses, from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. And he's in the presence of the Lord. And there in that presence of the Lord, he's communicating with them. Moses, I want you to know that my people in Israel, in Egypt, need a deliverer. And I'm going to send you. And you can see there the heart of Moses and God as they're communicating together. And the Lord shows them who it is that's going to send them. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And you hear the story. How will they know? And what would I be able to tell them to show that you've really sent me? And there out of that presence of God and that closeness of communion, Moses goes out to meet a Pharaoh, to show to the children of Israel that God has sent him, and to lead the children of Israel out into the land where God is going to be with them, into the wilderness. What's the secret behind Moses' life? Did you ever think of it? He went in to be alone with God. And after that, he came out. Here's Gideon, a man that God used greatly. You know where it first comes upon the page of Scripture? He's threshing wheat in the wine press to keep it from the enemies of God. He's alone there in secret. And God comes to him by the angel, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. It was Gideon that proved God behind the scenes. And God says, you're the man that I'm going to use to deliver Israel out of the hand of Midian. And there with that great army, no, depleted, yes, to 300 men, you know what happened? Gideon gets the victory. And it's the sword of the Lord. And Gideon, and that night as the torches were lit and the enemy was put to flight, we say, what a wonderful man Gideon was. Where's his background? He knew what it was to be alone in the secret place with God first. And then God brings him into the open. You think of the man by the name of Nehemiah. You remember him? Nehemiah is a man who was used of God to reconstruct and build a wall around Jerusalem. Where does Nehemiah's exercise start? It's in the presence of God. He's alone as he hears of the desolation that happened in Jerusalem. And he goes alone into the presence of God. And he cries, oh God, thy city is burned with fire. The gates are burned down. And he's in great consternation as he is alone with God. In exercise before the Lord. There he is alone where no other eye can see him. This is the background of Nehemiah. Out from that presence he comes, and he's in the presence of the king, and he says, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you today? Why is your countenance sad? He says, because of my people. And the thing develops as God sends Nehemiah to be the builder of the wall, The man who out there oversaw the work of God, his exercise was first in the quietness of the presence of God. And this is really the background of every work of God. You think of Isaiah. In chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his whole train fills the temple. He sees himself as a man that's like a leper with unclean lips. And he says, I'm undone. And in the presence of God, that seraphim flies and touches his lips. His iniquity is taken away, his sin purged. That communion and dealing with God is the background of a man who can say, whom will I send, the Lord says? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. The background of Isaiah was alone with God in the secret place before he was brought into the forefront. You read of men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you can trace this through their lives. You read about them in the beginning of their ministry. They were a man that just knew what it was in their dependence upon God to be alone with him. And Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't face them. But the Lord says, yes, you are. You're going to face them. I'm going to give you an adamant stone-like forehead, and they'll not be able to gainsay what you speak. And out to Israel he goes. But he was in with the presence of God first. Ezekiel was a similar type man. And you read of all the prophecies that Ezekiel spoke of. It was inside with the presence of the Lord first that he proved the secret of communion. Now come into the New Testament. Quickly you think of the Lord Jesus himself, for he is the supreme example of all the New Testament truths in connection with communion. You know, before he chose his 12 disciples, where he was during the night, he spent the night alone on the mountainside with God. It was in the morning he chooses the 12. And Judas, one of them. Come with me to the garden. There he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat was as it were like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He withdraws himself from his disciples, and he leaves Peter and James and John, and he withdraws a stone cast from them. And he's alone, and hears words, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And an angel comes and comforts him. He's from that place of communion. He steps out to his disciples. Now he says, rise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me. And he faces Calvary with all the darkness of that dreadful hour. This is the background of Calvary. A Gethsemane, alone with God. And mind you, this is the background of every victory in the life of God's people. Somewhere, there's got to be that time of getting alone with God. You think of the man, Peter, that we've spoken of. It's the background of Peter in the day of Pentecost, the man who stands up and 3,000 souls get saved. You say, my, we'd like to be like a Peter, just to be able to preach like he did. Well, you know where his background come from? After he has denied his Lord, and the Lord meets him there in John chapter 21 on the sea, and he has a little coal of fires there together, and the Lord says to his disciples, come and dine. And then he singles out Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these disciples do? And Peter is the one who's touched there, and as the Lord speaks to him, and he communes together there, why, it's Peter's heart is being warmed, it's being refreshed, it's being brought back to God. It is then as he leaves the scene there, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, he says, what shall this man do? John, is he going to live till you come again? The Lord Jesus said, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You just keep your eye on me, Peter, and you'll be all right. And now he goes to Pentecost, And God uses them mightily. The background of Peter is a man that knew what it was to be alone with his Lord before the Pentecost day would come when he would be before the people. And it's the same Peter that's alone with God in Acts chapter 10. And he sees a vision of the sheep let down from heaven with all manner of creeping things in it. And the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I couldn't do this." But the Lord did it three times. And he's showing Peter, as he's communicating to him his mind. Then comes a knock at the door. And the men from Cornelius' house are there. And Peter goes, assuredly gathering that the Lord had sent them. Where's the background of the work of God among the Gentiles when Peter preaches to that household and they all get saved and the Spirit of God comes down upon them? It's a man that was alone with God for that while up there over the housetop at the noonday. Peter was the man who had the background of going in before he went up. You think of Paul? We read of after Paul's conversion, there were 3 years, silent years, that we know very little about, as he's alone with God in Arabia. It's after that that he comes up to Jerusalem. It's after that that he comes upon the stage, if you will, of God's public dealings with Paul and the message that he gives him. It's in the secret place with God that he proved God and he learned God before he came out to be used of the Lord in connection with the planning of New Testament assemblies. The secret was he went in first. He was alone with God first before the work was done later. You think of John the Apostle and that great man that he was. And we say, what a wonderful thing it was that we have the book of Revelation that we can go through. All the wonderful things that John saw and he wrote. Why wouldn't you like to be like John? Just to be able to comprehend a little of the greatness of the revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, you know what his background is? I, John, am in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the word of his testimony. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's the secret. A man alone with God. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. And God speaks to him. And he can entrust him with the revelations of his Son. With these things before us, brethren and sisters, can I just whet your appetite a little? To go in for getting alone with God. In this busy life that we're all leading and we cannot take time or feel we can't take time to get alone with God. Can we see here from the scripture that this is a must? This is an absolute necessity if we're going to have power with God and with men, we're going to have to enjoy his presence. You get the woman, Mary, that sat at his feet. Luke chapter 10. Martha, cumbered about with much serving. Mary, and she's sitting at his feet, listening to his words. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the choice on your part and mine. We can make a choice of going in for knowing God in a secret place. If we do, it's from that secret place God is going to raise up men and women for God in the assembly to do his work for him. And if they haven't known what it is to prove God in the secret, they will not have the power of God with them when it comes to the public life and testimony. You see, it's an absolute necessity that we must know what communion of God is, or else we'll just be like empty sounding drums and tinkling cymbals that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So the Lord says, "Let me see thy face." When's the last time he saw your face? When's the last time you enjoyed sweet communion with him? I don't mean when you prayed. I mean the time when you spent alone with God.
when all your requests were made, and there was nothing else to say, and you just stayed upon your knees in the presence of the Lord, and you let Him speak with you. It's in this secret place, brethren, that God makes His mind known to us. And I trust our brethren that try to get a little word from God when it comes to, you're asked to take a little part in the gospel, maybe. And you wonder, what will I say? And you go to your books and you get your illustrations all together and you get it all figured out and you've got your place and you're going to read and you've got your sermon all lined out so nicely and perfectly and it sounds so good. Have you proved the times like this? When you get up and you thought, my, I have things, everything lined up just perfectly. And you get up to try and speak, and the bottom just seems to drop out of everything. And you wonder, my Lord, what's the problem? Where's the difficulty? You see, the time wasn't spent in the presence of the Lord first. If you're going to get a word from God, get alone with God in the secrets of your own room. Take your Bible with you. Get upon your knees and pray. Tell God all the problems that's in your heart. Everything that's there, unburden it all. And then when you're there, just let Him speak with you. And you know what will happen? After a while, the Lord will touch some thought, some passage of Scripture that you've been reading in your own private reading, maybe. And you'll say, my, I never thought of that before. And out of one passage, in another passage, God is communicating to you His mind, that you might communicate it to others. And if we don't know what the secret place with God is it any wonder that when it comes to our messages that we present, they're sermons, and they're heavy, and they're dead, and no one is moved. And the Lord knows we feel it deeply that the problem is not that we haven't filled our head with knowledge, not that we haven't read the Scriptures, not that we haven't got everything lined out just as it should be, but we weren't into His presence first to enjoy private communion with Him so that He might direct the operation and send us forth with a word from Him. So we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus for Thy grace and kindness in ever reaching us and bringing us to Thyself. We thank Thee for Salvation's Day. Thank Thee for times since then that we have enjoyed the nearness of His presence. We confess, Lord, that this oftentimes is not the usual of our pattern of our life. We confess that we spend very little time alone with Thee. Our Father, we pray Thee that Thou wilt teach us a little of this secret of enjoying Thy presence and that this must be a reality in our lives if we're going to amount to anything for Thee. We pray Thy blessing upon Thy people here. Exercise the hearts of our brethren and sisters. We thank Thee for them, every one, and pray that Thou wilt take them up and whet their appetite to get alone with God and to enjoy the secrets of Thy presence, so that Thou canst take them and use them for Thy glory. Bless Thy word to our hearts tonight, we pray, in His precious name. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing number 329. I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. O, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me near. Number 329, and our meeting is over. I am Thine, O Lord, I am Thine.